The sermon we may listen to this afternoon is made by Reverend D. Poppy from our sister church at Southern River. And given the focus on Easter last weekend, we missed Lord's Day 36. So the sermon this afternoon is based on both Lord's Day 36 and 37 of our Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with this, we'll be reading from two passages from the Bible, Leviticus and Ezekiel. So let's first of all turn together to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, read from verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelemoth, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So far from the book of Leviticus. Let's turn together now to prophecy from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Reading verse 1 through to 32. Ezekiel chapter 20. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not at all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols. Therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees that they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings, there they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. So far from our Bible reading. Let's turn together to our book of praise, Lord's Day 36 and 37, which we can find on page 553. Lord's Day 36, question and answer 99, where it is asked and answered, what is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly. For no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes. When the government demands it of its subjects, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth, to God's glory and for our neighbour's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and the New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No. A lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honour. So far from our readings. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the first few commandments, our Father teaches us how to glorify him in our worship. In the first commandment, God teaches us who we are to worship, him alone. In the second commandment, he teaches us how we are to worship in the way he has revealed in his word, not in the way that we think is best. And now we get to the third commandment, the focus changes a little. Now God teaches us that another way to love him is by honouring him and upholding his reputation. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The name and reputation of our Father is very dear to him, and so he calls us to show utmost respect for his person. Now, to take God's name in vain literally means to treat him lightly. To treat something with vanity literally means to treat something as if it is empty, light, or nothing. And God says, "Don't treat me lightly. Don't treat my name as if it is nothing. Rather, show me glory." Literally, to glorify something means to treat it with weight. When we glorify God, we treat him as someone substantial, someone with weight, dignity, and honour. The truth of life is that the Lord is deeply committed to the glory of his name. The Lord our God is a glorious God. He's a very great God, and he's worthy of great respect, of great honour, and so he calls us to honour him and to glorify him here in this third commandment. This afternoon we hear God's word with this theme: the Lord is committed to the glory of his name. In the first place we'll see God's commitment to glorify his name, and in the second place our commitment to glorify his name. Now, if you wish to understand and to appreciate the third commandment, you need to understand in the first place that God is deeply committed to the glory of his reputation. God's reputation is extremely important to him. He is an awesome God. He is a majestic God. And one of the most important things in his heart is that others would understand his goodness and glory so that they want to have a relationship with him. And you can understand that. If a bunch of your friends tell you that they know this fantastic guy and they want you to meet him, if they can't stop talking about him and what an impact he's had on their lives, then you also want to include this man in your life. Well, the Lord is the most amazing person ever. Over the course of history, God has told us a lot about who he is, his character, what he values, what he has done. It is as you consider these things that you realize that the Lord is an amazing God who has a stellar reputation. Just think about the world God made. It's awesome. As you study creation, you can't help but be blown away by its beauty and majesty, its intricacy and its complexity. We have so many psalms in which God is praised and glorified for the beauty and the majesty and the intricacy of his creation. Think of Psalm 8, verse 1, where David breaks out in a song of praise, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And then David goes on to spell out some of the things that God has done in his creation. Or we can think of Psalm 19 or of Psalm 33, which we sing of later, and many more. And then God has shown off his glory far more profoundly in his dealings with his people. Not only did God create us, he also promised to redeem us after we fell into sin. After we broke the relationship, he took it upon himself to reconcile us to himself. Who does that? Just imagine you hate someone. You are really mean in your dealings with them. You cause them an enormous amount of pain. But instead of getting back at you, they love you. You broke the relationship. But they do whatever it takes to restore the relationship. That's what God did. He sent his son to pay for our sins so that the relationship between him and us could be restored once again. The apostles often reflect on what God has done for us in Christ, and they often break out into a song of thanks and praise to God, and they give great glory for who he is and what he's done. A good example of that is in Romans 11. After Paul explains God's grace for us in Christ, he breaks out into this song of praise, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. To him be glory forever. Amen." What an awesome and majestic God. On top of all this, the Lord shows off different parts of his character. He is faithful to his word. He told Adam, "On the day you eat of the tree, you will die." He told Noah he was going to send a flood, which happened. And then he told Noah he would never again destroy the world with a flood, which has also happened. He told Abraham he would give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He told Abraham that his descendants would go down to Egypt, but that they would come back to the promised land and at the appointed time. He told David he would never fail to have a son seated on his throne. He told the Israelites he would send them into exile and that 70 years later he would bring them back to the promised land. He promised his people right from the beginning that he would send a Messiah. He promised to pour out his Holy Spirit on the early Christian church. He said the gospel would go out to every nation. Every single one of those promises has come to pass. Not one of the things that God has promised has failed to materialize. When God says something, you can count on it. It is because this is true, that we all have a deep sense of security in God's faithfulness to his word. We know that he doesn't change his mind. He will never play tricks on us. Our God has a rock-solid reputation. He always lives up to what he says. And David praises him for this in Psalm 12. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them." You know, brothers and sisters, we could talk about so many different aspects of God's character. We don't have time to do that this afternoon. But the Lord is a holy God. He's totally set apart from sin. He never commits sin. He's not tempted by it. He never commits evil. There is no evil in him. He is good. He is righteous. He's far more powerful than the devil or any other person. He knows all things. He has a plan for this world that's really good. He has the power to heal people and he delights to do so. He is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is patient and kind. He has an amazing reputation. But brothers and sisters, it is not always easy for the Lord to maintain his reputation. And the reason for that is because the Lord has chosen certain people as his own people, and he's bound his reputation up in the lives of these people. Now, if these people were good people who lived righteous lives, who always did what was expected, and who rested under his blessing, it would be really easy for God's name to continue to receive the glory that it's due. The sad thing is that often God's people did not act in ways that glorify God. They were not righteous, but they gave themselves over to evil and they did what was displeasing to the Lord. And then the Lord is in this place where he wants to maintain his honour and his reputation, but at the same time, he needs to be just in his dealings with his people. You see this coming out in God's dealings with his people. On the one hand, this has led to great blessings for God's children. God is zealous for his reputation. He often takes really good care of his people so that others can see what a great God he is. And we have stories of how he often refrains from punishing his people because then his name would be maligned by others. In Exodus 32, the Lord is ready to destroy the Israelites because of their sin with the golden calf. They deserve to die. But notice on what basis Moses pleads with God. Exodus 32 says, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people.'" Moses pleads on the basis of God's own reputation. What will happen to your name, Lord, if you destroy your people? Think about your reputation among the Egyptians and other nations. This is what swayed the Lord. In the end, his concern for his reputation is what led him to let the Israelites live. As God says in Deuteronomy 32, "I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, 'Our hand is triumph. It was not the Lord who did this.'" There you see how committed the Lord is to the honour of his name. It was the same story again a little while later in the desert, in Numbers 14, when the Israelites heard the report of the spies. They rebelled against God and refused to fight the Canaanites. They didn't believe the Lord would be able to give the land into their hands. And then notice what the Lord says. "How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" God's reputation was solid. He had shown his power and his faithfulness to them time and again, but they didn't trust him. They didn't rely on him, and they didn't respect him. They didn't give him the honour that he was due. So again, he was ready to destroy. But again, Moses pleads for them on the same basis. If you destroy them, then the Egyptians will hear about it. Your reputation is at stake, God. Throughout the history of Israel, the Lord often refrained from punishing his people for the sake of his name. In 1 Samuel 12, we are told that the people did an evil thing in rejecting the Lord as their leader and instead wanted a king like the nations around them. And what does Samuel say? 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." Or again, in our reading from this afternoon in Ezekiel 20, the Lord tells us that because the people rebelled against the Lord in Egypt and worshipped detestable idols, he was tempted to pour out his wrath on them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. You see the picture that is emerging. The Lord's reputation is extremely dear to him. He acts with mercy and patience towards his people because he wants to have his name respected among the nations. You know, you think about this, brothers and sisters, and you realize how incredibly important God's reputation is to him. He made his name great. He did awesome things. He has an awesome character. But even in his dealings with his people, he does not exercise a just judgment because he's even more concerned for the sake of his reputation, for his name among the Gentiles. Well, it is in this context that God comes to us with the third commandment. And he says to us, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not blaspheme me. You shall not treat me lightly. You shall not act in such a way that my name is maligned. Now, literally, to blaspheme, it means to defame. It means to slander the Lord. It means to insult him or to revile him. It means that you treat him in such a way that you have no reverence for him. You treat him as if he's nothing. Probably the most common way this commandment is transgressed in our time is by people who swear. People treat God's name lightly by using it as a swear word or just something to emphasize the point that they are making. Some may do it out of spite for God. They hate him and they want to treat him badly. But you know, most people, they don't even know God. They have no sense that he is the living God. They've no idea about his reputation. They have no clue about the honor that he's due. And they just spit out his name over and over again in their conversation. And it's really a satanic thing by which they seek to malign him, to show him to be nothing. Other people also may take over that example, that God may be really mistreated by many people within our time. It's a serious sin before the eyes of the Lord. I don't know how often it happens among us, brothers and sisters. I hope it never happens. But what about in our entertainment? How many books and movies treat God like dirt? How many people do you follow online who have absolutely no respect for the holy name of God? How do you think that comes across to your Father? You say that you love God and you want to honor him, but we entertain ourselves with this trash that completely mocks him and undermines his glory. Here's an idea. If a movie, a book, a YouTube channel or podcast contains blasphemy, don't watch it. If you were to use just that single criterion, most of the garbage would be cut out of our lives. Still, others transgress this commandment by consciously maligning the Lord. We read together from Leviticus chapter 24. This man who was a half-Israelite blasphemed the name. He deliberately insulted the living God, probably as a way to undermine the God of this Israelite and so win the fight. In the end, it cost him his life. Today, you meet these people sometimes. A teacher or a classmate at senior high school will say that you are stupid to believe in God, and they try to convince believers that they are misguided or deluded because the Lord is non-existent. He doesn't have any power. If you want a biblical example of this, think of the field commander of the Assyrian army, King Sennacherib. Sennacherib had an enormous army that he brought against the Israelites. He had destroyed many other nations and had captured many of the other towns of Judah, but Jerusalem was holding out. And so what does the field commander of Sennacherib's army do? He blasphemes the name of the Lord. He belittles the Lord by comparing him to the gods of the other nations. In 2 Kings 18, he says, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" And do you know what the Lord did? In one night, he destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrians. God will punish those who blaspheme him, especially if people do so consciously and deliberately. Today, many people blaspheme the Lord in this way. The theory of evolution is a satanic attack against the glory of God. The Lord does not receive any glory for the majesty of the work he has done in creation. Instead, the origins of this world are attributed to natural forces over long periods of time. And you may meet people in other settings who may undermine God's reputation and try to convince you that you are foolish to believe in the Lord. Maybe someone in one of the helping professions, a doctor or a lawyer. And they mock you or criticize you, or they question you for who you are and for what you say and for your dependence on God. Many times the media portrays those who believe in God as those who have to hide behind a figment of their imagination because they don't have the ability to face the real world. God is mocked and his reputation is slandered by many people in our society. And then try to see this from the Lord's perspective. Can you imagine how offended he is by this godlessness? People have no idea, no clue about what they are doing. So how do you respond? Do you stand up for the glory of God's name? Do you speak up for his reputation? I think we'd like to, but often we are too shy, too timid. And do you know what God says? In Mark 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Or if you want another example of how we so often sin against this commandment, we can consider the matter that is addressed in Lord's Day 37 of the Catechism. There we confess that swearing an oath is not only possible, but should be done in certain circumstances, as long as it is done in the name of the Lord. And the reason the Lord calls us to swear an oath in his name is because he is the only one who knows our hearts, can tell if we are speaking the truth, and can punish us if we swear falsely. God intends here that when we swear an oath, we do that in his name, realizing that he is God and that he can and will punish us if we break our word. If you swear in the name of the Lord that you will tell the truth in a court of law, then the Lord will hold you accountable for that. If you give your word at the baptism of your child that you will train up your child in the fear of the Lord, then God will hold you accountable to that. If you give your word at the public profession of your faith that you will submit to the office bearers, or to your wife that you will be true to her always, then the Lord will hold you accountable for that. If you sin against him and go on to break your word, he will hold you accountable for that. Pretty humbling. How often have we fallen short in our entertainment choices, in our speaking about the Lord, we often don't honour God as we should. Many times people are pretty big in our lives, and in order to win their approval, we treat God pretty lightly. God's reputation is undermined by our words and actions. But, brothers and sisters, there is a way out of this mess. If we humble ourselves before the Lord and confess our sins to Him, He delights to forgive us. Christ bore the curse of our sin, and He also offered the perfect obedience that we need. Christ always honoured His Father. In John 17, verse 4, Christ says to His Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Christ redeemed us from sin, and in so doing, He showed the power of God to all people, and also to the angels and the demons. And by taking our human flesh on Himself, He also changes us so that we might begin to bring much glory to the Father. In John 14, for example, Christ tells us to ask for whatever we need in His name, because in this way, the Son will bring glory to the Father. A little later in John 15, we are told, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The reason the Father receives much glory in these situations is because He has entrusted everything to the Son. And so, if the Son has the power to grant His people whatever they ask for in faith, then it shows how powerful the Father really is. Christ honoured God and brought Him much glory. Let's look to Him to live in us with His Spirit, so that we too can give God the honour that He is due. He will do that. Amen.